Chapter 3, as we finish the mini Marry series. And every marriage needs two things. Yes, a husband and wife, man and a woman. But every marriage needs grace and forgiveness. Because every marriage has two sinners coming together. And they need the Lord to have grace and forgiveness for one another, for the marriage to succeed, for God's will to be done, for them to respect and honor one another, for them to be submitted to one another, and for them to love each other as Christ loved the church. If I ask you to define love, give it clear definition, what would you say? The world would tell us, well, it's when I feel, or it's when it's an emotion. And the older I get, the more I find out how the world's definition of love is totally wrong. Astoundingly wrong. At each wedding service before the vows are undertaken, I always read what I believe is the true definitive explanation of what love is. Paul wrote it. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. I'll read it to you. He says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. This is what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. It's never rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrong. It doesn't keep score. You did this, you did it, but what about you did? Does not rejoice about injustice. Serves you right, you deserved it. But rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never gives up. Never loses faith. Love never loses faith. That means it never loses its trust in God. It's always hopeful. And it endures through every circumstance. Endures through every circumstance. But when we ask what example in all of human history has this love been defined, been most clearly seen, the answer is obvious. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16 says, and we have known and believed the love of God that has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So I said that as a foundation because in Hosea, this passage is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It means a lot to me. We're in Hosea 3. Let's read it. It's only a few verses and then we'll get to it. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who took to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver. That's half the price of a slave. And 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, Hosea said to her, to his wife Gomer, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot. That life is over. Nor shall you have a man, because I'm going to be your man. So too will I be toward you. I'm going to be faithful to you. You're going to be faithful to me. The children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. It's yet to come. The prophecy in Zechariah, you need to read. So the background is God directed Hosea in the beginning of the book to go and marry a woman. Her name was Gomer, and she was a prostitute. And she would be unfaithful to him. She would have other men. She would be unfaithful to him in their marriage. She would bear Hosea, her husband, three children, a son, a daughter, and another son. And at the end, then Gomer left Hosea with the children and himself, and she went off and lived with other men. And now she has another lover. So Gomer has left Hosea, gone to live a life of tragic circumstances, a life of selfishness and lust. She has lived a life that is completely shameful. Now in chapter 3, Gomer's life had spiraled down so badly that many commentators say because of her life as a prostitute, she was no longer having, because she'd lived such a ragged life, her appearance, her countenance was not one which men anymore wanted. And so she now had become a slave in order to cover her debts. She's starving. And she now would be found in the city of Samaria in the marketplace where slaves would be bought and sold. So how could this be? One, how does one become a slave in these days? Three ways it could occur. One could become a slave by conquest when the Babylonians captured Judah and Israel and took them back to Babylon. They were slaves. Egypt, when a different pharaoh took over and he said, now you guys are going to do this. And the Jews became slaves, one nation conquering another in battle, assuming complete control over the defeated peoples. You could become a slave by birth. That is, if your parents were slaves and you were born in the family, you were automatically a slave. And finally, you could become a slave through debt. You've got to sell yourself. I'm starving. I need food, protection, hope. I'm up for sale. Gomer had lost not only her dignity, but now she had sold herself into debt in order to have met the cost of her lifestyle, literally. And God tells Hosea in verses 1 and 2, we read, go and buy his adulterous wife Gomer, buy her back, go and buy your own wife. Strange. But please notice with me in verse 1 what God mentions before this market transaction. This purpose, this act of redemption. God says, go yet, and then he says, notice in verse in the first verse, go yet, love a woman. Love her. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Just like I love, God says, just like I love Israel. I want you to go and love her how I love my people Israel. So here's the example. Here's this wonderful picture, this portrayal of Hosea and Gomer, Israel, and the Lord. Because Israel had committed adultery, spiritual adultery, had other gods, says that. So Hosea loved her. He loved her first, then he bought her back. He didn't buy her back and then love her. He loved her first and then bought her. In spite of her being an adulteress, in spite of her who took on other gods and loved to worship them. It also shows us a very important principle which marriages need to have about love. Hosea is directed to love. He doesn't say, Hosea, I want you to feel love towards her. I want you to think of the good times and get an emotion about her, and I want you to fall in love with her. No. Hosea is directed, he's commanded to love, even when it must have been hard to love. Hosea would have been hurt. He's got three children. She's just abandoned them. She's abandoned him. She's lived this way the whole time. Yet he's loved her the whole time. You know, we're filled with many romantic illusions about love. And one of these illusions is that love has very little to do with our will. Well, I was just enamored. I just got, captured. It's got nothing to do with our will. Well, we're not captured by love. We don't follow whatever course it leads. In principle, the scriptures teach us another way about love, which is the reality of what love is. And that love is largely, listen, a matter of your will. I want you to note that. It's largely a matter of the will. When we direct ourselves to love someone, God tells us we must love. It can and it will happen. This is why when people say we're not in love anymore, it's not valid grounds for a bad relationship or divorce. It assumes that love is something beyond or outside of our will. So we go to the auction scene. Hosea turns up. He's at the market of Samaria. He makes his way to where slaves are being sold. There standing on a block is his wife, Gomer. She doesn't look like his bride. She's dirty. She's unkempt. She's frail. She's completely naked for all to see her shame. It's his unfaithful wife. God told Hosea, buy your wife back. The bidding starts. 10 pieces of silver, 11 pieces of silver, 12 pieces of silver, 13 pieces of silver. Then another says 14 pieces of silver. The men are bidding for the body of the female slave, Hosea's wife Gomer. Then Hosea bids 15 pieces. Half the price of a slave. The lower bidder drops out, but another continues bidding. Okay, 15 pieces of silver and a bushel of barley. Hosea bids again. 15 pieces of silver and a bushel and a half of barley. The auctioneer looks around, seeing no more bid, said, sold to the man. It's Hosea. 15 pieces of silver and a bushel and a half of barley. That's what his wife was worth. Now notice at this point, Hosea owned his wife. She was his property. As a slave bought legally, he could do anything he wished with her. If he wanted her killed out of spite, he could have done it absolutely legally. But he didn't. Hosea did none of those things because, remember, before he bought her, he loved her. Hosea's love is an illustration of God's love for us. And it burned the brightest. For God gave his son and God loved us while we're still yet enmity against God. He died, Christ died for us, for the sinners. Instead of seeking vengeance, he lovingly put Gomer's clothes on her, carried her away into the anonymity of the crowd, claimed that love from her was now his right. This is grace. She didn't deserve it. And he gave it. Here is the way he puts it. Verse 3, you had to live with me many days. That means forever. This is where we're connected. You must not be a prostitute. Be intimate with any man. And I will live with you. I will be faithful to you. Again, you may ask, Keith, does God really love like that? I mean, really? Yes, God loves just like that. God steps into the marketplace of sin and buys you out of sin's bondage. The debt you cannot pay, the wages of sin is death. You can't pay it. He pays by the death of his son, his only son, Jesus Christ. It was a huge debt. We read in our Bibles, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Well, what does that mean for you tonight? The answer is Hosea's story. When we see Hosea standing in the marketplace under orders from God to purchase his wife, who had become an adulteress and a slave, we recognize that this is the measure of God's love. It's the measure. This is what love is. You see, in another picture here, you and I are Gomer. Because we've had idol after idol. We've had lover after lover as far as the things and goals in our lives. And we've been away from God. We've sinned and sinned. Like the prodigal who sinned so much. He found himself working in a pig pen and thinking, I'm going to start eating some of that food. Oh, man. We are the slave sold on the auction block of sin. The world, it bids for us. The world bids and says, fame I'll give you. Oh, yes. It bids wealth. It bids prestige, position, power, influence. You see, all those things are the currency of the world. But when all seem lost, because they all chewed us up and spat us out, God sent his son into the marketplace to buy us at the cost of his life. If you're going to understand it as an illustration, God was the auctioneer. He said, what am I bid for these poor, hopeless, enslaved sinners? And it's talking about us. And Jesus stepped forward like we see in the book of Revelation. There's no one worthy to take the scroll from the throne. Who can take the scroll? And John begins to cry and John's told, no, wait. Look, behold, the Lamb of God. And he goes forward and takes the scroll. And Jesus steps forward and said, I bid the price of my life, Philippians 2. He leaves heaven, was born in a barn, Bethlehem, and he says, it's my blood that I'll pay for it with. The Father said, sold to the Lord Jesus Christ for the price of his blood. It was a legal enactment. There was no greater bid than that, for no one else could pay the price that was owing on yours and my life, for the wages of sin is death. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's no one else who could pay it. So we became his, and he took us, and he clothed us. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, we're given a robe of righteousness. Not with dirty robes of old unrighteousness, our filthy rags, just like Gomer had. Paul says, but with robes of righteousness. When the prodigal came home, what did the father say? Bring out the, get the robe, bring it out, put it on him. Get the ring, get the shoes, dress him up. And he says it to you today, that if you are a believer, you have to live with him many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any other man. Have no other God, no other idol in your life. And I will live with you, I'll be your God. The Authorized Version says, so I will also be with thee. This is how God loves us. This is what Jesus did on your behalf. Now, there are three applications, and the one that I want to look at tonight is just on marriage. The application to Israel is that God hasn't finished with Israel. We know that. Romans 11. And Christ is coming back, and his feet are going to stand upon the Mount of Olives. There'll be a massive earthquake. The children of Israel as a nation will turn to him. And there'll be great mourning. And they'll recognize. And they'll ask, where did you get these wounds from? I got them in the house of my friends. But in the application to marriage, because marriage is under attack. And tonight when we split up into groups, I want us to pray for the marriages of this church. They all need it. The application to marriage. The standard of Hosea's love in this union with Gomer is to be the standard of the Christian to his or her spouse within the marriage relationship. There's no excuses. He, she, look, how, look. No, that's not, that's the Lord to sort out. But for us, when God speaks to us, when God speaks to us and we're the Hosea, you see, we might say, well, but this at first, it seems impossible to do that. But then we remember Ephesians 5 and note that this is precisely the standard Paul holds up before Christians. For he says in that chapter, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make a holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And then Paul says, lest we've missed the point, as he talks about marriage in Ephesians 5, he concludes, this is a profound mystery, as he wraps up talking about marriage. He says, but I am talking about Christ and the church. That's what marriage is. It's the picture of the relationship. Verses 22, 25, 26 and 32 in Ephesians 5. You and I live in a world where Christians are always ready to abandon the standards of the Word of God and come down to the standards of the world. I know the Bible says, but you don't understand. I know the Bible says, but my husband. I know the Bible says, but this is different. I'm different. He's different. She's different. I know the Bible says. And so we do that. We're ready to say such love as demonstrated in the love of Hosea for Gomer is impossible for us. Too much. But it is not impossible if we are truly united to Christ through the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to love through us. Corrie ten Boom was in a concentration camp in which, you know the story, her and her sister, her family had been killed, her sister's living, then her sister dies. Corrie ten Boom is preaching in a church in Europe. She gives an altar call. And at the altar call, people come forward. She's praying for them as people are coming to Christ. And then there stands a man, quite tall. He comes and puts out his hand to receive Christ. And as he does that, she looks in his eyes and she's taken back to the concentration camp. He's one of the guards. He's one of the Nazi guards. And she says, she's hesitating because it all came back because he was a cruel man. And this man says, Miss Boom, I'd like to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior to ask for God's forgiveness. And she had a decision to make. Is it impossible? It's impossible. But she said, as I moved my hand toward him and I held his hand, the love of God flowed through me and I saw him as someone through whom my Savior suffered and died. And I loved him. And I prayed for him and he received Christ right there. It is impossible. You do it yourself. Keith, are you saying if my wife or my husband runs away from me and commits adultery, that I'm still to be faithful? That I'm to continue to love someone like that when I've been wronged and the sanctity of our marriage has been violated? Well, the answer to that is adultery is a ground of divorce. But adultery is not the command to say if someone commits adultery, then you're commanded to divorce them. That's not what the Bible says. It is God's standard that you love them. But you say, that's not fair. I agree, and it's true. But who said anything about being fair? It's just the expression of true love. It does not demand its own way. We read that out at the beginning. It doesn't demand it. Well, that's not, it doesn't demand its own way. And it keeps no record of being wrong. Is. Note, I did not say that the exercise of a Christian standard in the love of a wife or a husband for his wife will always hold the home together. Didn't do that in Hosea's home. In some cases, sadly, it's impossible to stop the separation. And the one who loves as God loves and who desperately wants to save the marriage must nevertheless let the faithless one go if they want to go. But you see, finally, you and I, most of us are involved in marriages, or going to be. You see, we are unfaithful, but we should be moved to faithfulness by Christ's love for us. Remember, it was not we who sought God, but it was He who sought us, and who joined us to Himself through spiritual marriage. He took us. He courted us. He won our love. Then He brought us to that moment when we stood with Him before the Father and recited those spiritual vows that made us His for eternity. He took the vows, first of all, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be your God and you'll be my bride. Then it was our turn. I stand, Lord, a sinner before you, Lord. I take you, Jesus, to be my Lord and my Savior. And I will worship you and you alone as my God. The union was complete. Thus we took His name, we're called Christians. We became His, we were adopted into His family. And what does every bridegroom want to do with their bride? He wants to present the bride to his Father. This is the grand event that's coming up. It says that in Ephesians that we're presented how? Spotless, without blemish. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had nothing for which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, Jesus said to Simon, in the house whose house he come and no one had washed his feet and no one had welcomed him, and yet this woman had wept over Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped her tears then with her hair. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave you the most. And Jesus said of the woman, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. I think, doesn't tell us, but I think the happy ending is that Gomer loved Hosea like never before. She loved him like never before. Every marriage is two sinners coming together. And every marriage needs grace. Each one getting what they don't deserve. And it needs forgiveness. Because you got two sinners, they're never going to be right. Always wrong. Grace and forgiveness. And when you live in a marriage, and I live in one, where you do something wrong and someone forgives you, it is wonderful. It's wonderful. So grace and forgiveness. But it expands out of the home into everything else, doesn't it? Father, I thank you for your word. Now as we pray for the cards and we pray for marriages and other things, your Holy Spirit guides us and leads us to, Lord. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. Help us in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now we